Man, didn't you guys like the worship there? Man, I just wanted, like, man, I liked what Daniel said. That Daniel was like saying, it's like, yes, Lord, I give you my yes. I give you my yes. And I want you guys to have that prayer in your heart this morning. It's like, Lord, I'm opening my heart to whatever you have this morning. And sow into my heart whatever you want. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but I'm going to lean on trusting you that you want the best for me. Is that good? So let's keep that in mind. Can I see who's our first time visitors? Nice. Welcome, guys. For those guys who are joining us online, thank you very much for joining us. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a powerful day. Last night, who was here last night? Oh, wasn't that just powerful? That was good. Now, I have to ask you guys, the first time visitors, you excluded of this? For those ones who were here last night, did you take note? You did? If you did not take note, please do. If you don't have a notebook, grab your neighbor's t-shirt, write on it. If you still can't do that, lift up your shirt, write on your belly. Make note, guys. And if you can't take notes or anything like that, for some reason, this conference is recorded, so you can get it afterwards. And I just want to encourage you guys with the conference is why we want to get the recording afterwards is because Andrew would say, or Dwayne is going to say something really good, and then you're going to start writing it down, and then as you're writing it down, they're going to say something else really good. And then you're like, oh, let me write that one down. It's like, I forgot the first one. And then you mix the two up, and yeah, then it makes a mess. So get the recording afterwards, and you can go over this, and just, you get the best out of that. You know, there's more revelation every time we go through this. For those guys who didn't get meal tickets, or wanted to get meal tickets, I'm sorry, it's sold out. I was actually going to get the last one and raffle it, see how much money I could make, but they told me I couldn't do that. I do want to tell you guys, I am disappointed in the gelato guy. He hasn't showed up for days. So I've been promoting the guy, and I was like, no, we're not doing that anymore. It's just, he needs to just stay at home now, because that's just wrong. For those new visitors on campus and that, guys, please drink water and drink water and drink water. Because, man, it's like you're going to feel out of breath. You're going to like, what is going on? It's like this is a different world. It is. Colorado is a different world, especially at Keras. So, guys, please drink lots of water. Resources, if you guys want to get anything that you hear the speakers talk about, Andrew's books, Billy's got books, Mike and Kerry's got books, Dwayne's books, all of them are in the resources. Please, guys, go take advantage of that. Okay, there's good stuff in Keras, okay. I want to give you guys, did you guys see the Keras promotion? Where's all our Keras students? Come on. Come on. Are you guys enjoying Keras? Are you guys glad that you made the choice to join Keras? Am I your best dean? Come on. I'm your best dean. But guys, like I said, I joined Keras in 2011, and I've been with Keras since then, and I love every part of it. I have the privilege, as the dean of students, I have the privilege to see how students come into Keras. They spend time under the Word 4 hours a day. I see how God transforms them, and by the time they graduate, I see how they are then. And I tell you what a transformation. It is so awesome to see that. And you know what? This is just a preparation time, you know, and for the things that God has for you. So it's never wasted time. If you are interested in Keras, we're going to have a Discover Keras meeting today at the downstairs at one of the classrooms. It's L109, and this is going to be at 4 p.m. So please go check it out. Find out more information about Keras because there's multiple options. I know some of you are already thinking, it's like, man, I have a full-time job. I can't do this. I worked a full-time job, and I did night school. So I worked from 8 till 5. From there, I would just rush to school, get there, and I will do school until 9:30 at night. And that's what I did for 2 years, and I actually signed up for more classes after that. So God will make a way for you guys. So please take advantage of that, okay? Good. Come on, Susanna. So firstly, guys, Andrew just released another book on Romans, or He has a study guide as well, but this is Andrew's new book, Romans. And he's taken all his studies and all his notes and everything from Life for Today and the Living Commentary, and it's put into this for just to go through Romans. And I tell you what, guys, Romans talks about grace. It talks about you in the flesh, your carnal man. It talks about your spiritual man. It talks about salvation. It talks about the love of God for me and you. You know, so please, this is a way where you can just go through Romans. You can get some information and notes from our giants. Is our Bible or Christian giant? I believe it's like, I trust Andrew. I trust his heart. I trust the message and the words he shares with me. And he's not going to deceive me. So I trust this and I can learn from him. So please, guys, go get this in the bookstore, please. Better way to pray. Who knows that if we read the Bible or we read a book and if we don't apply it to our lives, it means nothing. This book, I lived in England. I'm not from South Alabama, as it might sound. So I lived in England, and this book actually helped me in how to change the way that I prayed, because I needed to sell my house in 6 months, okay, in order to come to America. Well, 2 months into those 6 months, I had no offers. And the people that would come to my house are just, I don't know if they were, they weren't dumb. They were just misled, because I would come to people, I've got a 3-bedroom house, and they're like, oh, your house is too big. And I was like, so why are you looking at my house? Then it's like, I'll find somebody, oh, I'm looking for a 2-bedroom house. It's like, so why are you looking at my house? I would just get all the wrong people. But then I changed the way I prayed. I changed the way I prayed. I prayed a blessing over the people that were involved. I prayed, changed the way that I prayed, not begging. I prayed for like, hey, God, this is mine. I'm just speaking that into existence. And it happened. And we landed in America 2 days before the visa expired. And I was like, thank you, Lord. So, guys, this works. Matt. Again, guys, believer's authority. Who knows about this? Who knows about believer's authority? Who doesn't? Okay, I see your hands. I was like, we'll get this to you. Believer's authority, again, I used to love praying for people and healing and everything like that. And God showed me, it's like, for when I pray for somebody else, I needed to know what my identity is about. I needed to know who I am. I needed to know some of my authority and everything like that. But when it comes to myself, I needed to know the believer's authority. This, again, has helped me with that in my journey on seeking healing and things like that. So, guys, please, this is a really good book. These guys are excited. You guys excited? Come on, this is going to be good. We got Pastor Dwayne this morning, and I was like, oh, honey, my son and I are going through your book, Identity, and I'm loving that book. The stories is so good. This is a Destiny Conference, Destiny Stories. It talks about the Texas hick who was self-proclaimed and now has 3.2 billion people watching his TV show, and he's getting the word to almost as many people. And that is awesome. So this talks about that. It talks about a missionary that didn't want to go on missions and ends up being a missionary. There's so many good stories in this, guys. Who needs encouragement in their journey with the Lord? We need to get like a sling. Oh, no, we used the slingshot the last time. And we actually, the person in the front saw it coming. And he ducked. But the person behind him didn't. So it hit that person straight in the face. And we're like, okay, we can't do that one. Luckily, it was a T-shirt and not the Romans book. So we're not going to do that. So guys, please help me welcome the founder and president of Andrew Womack Ministries and Caris Bible College, Andrew Womack.
Praise God. Man, we're in for a great day today. It's going to be awesome. All right, so we have students with us. We had some students here last night, but today is a regular school day. So how many of you are current students? Could you stand up? If you're a current student, stand up. All right, if you're an alumni, stand up with them. All the current and alumni. Praise the Lord. So the rest of you are outnumbered. You might as well join us. We encourage you to go to that meeting. It'll be really, really good. All right, we are in for a treat with Pastor Dwayne Sheriff. We've known about each other for decades, and it was actually my niece who worked with him in Brownwood, Texas. Come on up, Dwayne. And she wanted to get us together, and so we finally started communicating, and now we've become really, really good friends. Dwayne is on my board. He pastors, I think, one church in 12 different locations, and God is just using him mightily. In my estimation, I think he's one of the best teachers in the world. And he's a blessing. So this is Pastor Dwayne Sheriff, my little brother.
My little brother.
I love him. Amen.
Praise God. Amen and amen. What a blessing to be with you. I've got a few gadgets here I need to get ready. We brought some related material to what the Lord's put on my heart, and we've been asked to share on Destiny. And so I want to let you know that there are CDs in the foyer, and these CDs are free. Our partners make that available, and so you're welcome to all the free CDs. This one's on divine guidance. And I actually teach a class here on this, so would anyone like this? It's free. But other people don't. They're out there. There's others out there. Listen, Christmas is coming. You need to get these CDs and give them to family and friends. They don't know they were free. So it'll bless. This is my first book on identity theft. And I have my testimony of a divine appointment with Destiny in May of 1980, where I had an open vision of the cross. And it just absolutely turned everything completely upside down. And so I go into detail on that. I love the cover. God gave me a picture of the cover. I didn't realize when the Lord put this in my heart and I wrote this, that we would be facing in our nation such an identity crisis, such identity confusion. And the Lord gave me this picture. I drew this picture for the creative team on how people are confused. And that this is Satan's, I believe, number one weapon against you is to confuse you over your identity. Because that will absolutely mess you up in your purpose. And so I'm believing God that I can start giving away books like I have millions and millions of CDs. And so I'm just at a place where the publisher just doesn't understand free. And I'm believing literally, though, for thousands of new partners that I can start giving these away. And I just, by faith, if you cannot truly afford this book, I want to sow it into you as a faith seed, even me believing God for new partners to be able to give more material away. So I'll give this one away for free for sure. So give this to someone who has an identity crisis and is confused. Did somebody really ask for that book? Bless your heart. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives. We are blessed. And you have ordained us and called us and justified us and set us apart to be a blessing. Thank you for your purpose in our lives. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you give me the ability to communicate, to connect, to truly connect. We welcome our online campus and the thousands of people whose lives will be forever altered through this appointment with divine destiny. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, let me welcome you to Destiny, our Destiny Conference. And As I stated the other day, I don't believe I'm here by accident. And I don't believe you are here by accident. But this is a divine appointment. And within this divine appointment, God's purpose will be unveiled. God's purpose will be understood in a greater measure in your life, absolutely altering how you live your life, how you approach life. The word destiny in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster says, something to which a person or thing is destined. Destiny is something that a person has an appointment with and is destined by God to make that appointment. It is a predetermined course of events often held to be an irresistible power or agency. That is so powerful, even though it is a worldly definition and the world is confused. The world would call what I just read fate or circumstance or luck. And while that is a man that is confused in God's divine purpose for our lives, how many of you know there's this irresistible agency and power that's working in us and through us, drawing us to God's divine purpose for our lives? I don't know if you sense destiny. I don't know if you've experienced enough of divine appointments that you understand how that in union with Christ and in our love for God, there's this supernatural drawing that's taking us into the purposes of God. And I wish I had time. I'm going to manage mine well, but it's almost like I want to spend all my time on what Andrew said. If a stupid salmon can travel thousands of miles, overcome unbelievable obstacles, and go back to where it was birthed to spawn and to keep that creation, if you will, perpetually in motion, my God, why would we doubt God hadn't put a divine, if you will, guidance system on the inside of us to get us to where we're supposed to be? I'm telling you, if a dumb bird can fly thousands of miles and wind up right where God preordained, where God predestined it to be, why would we even doubt? Why would we waver? And why would we even stress out over this? I pray that what I have to say combined with what our dear brother Andrew has to say is going to produce a peace and a comfort and a confidence in you and living a stress-free life now, knowing that you have an appointment with destiny and you are going to make that appointment. There's many ways to say this. We could have called this all kinds of things. Obviously, destiny was chosen, but when we say destiny, we're basically talking about God's will for your life. When we talk about destiny, we're talking about God's purpose or God's plan. And every human being needs to be taught from a child, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You're not an accident. You're not illegitimate. Well, you don't understand. I was conceived in the backseat of a 1958 Chevy, and I'm illegitimate. No, what your parents may have done was illegitimate, but you're not illegitimate. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. God knew you before you were conceived. Your destiny, oh man, that just excites me. My destiny precedes my conception. Jeremiah 1:5, God says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. God has known my destiny since the beginning of time itself and has already declared my end at my very beginning. And I'm going to get into the little book. I call it a little book that God has put on the inside of us, that God has written literally the first chapter of your life and has already declared the last chapter of your life that I'll be sharing on. And you and I get to write the pages of our story through grace and faith in union with the sovereignty of God. One of the definitions from a biblical perspective of destiny is predestination. And while every one of us believe and have no doubt that God has one, Man, are we confused on what it means or how it works in our everyday life? I had an experience in January of 2020 in which I wound up having an out-of-body experience. I wound up dying. I had a minor issue with my heart, and I don't want to get into all of that. And I wound up dying, and the things that happened and the processing of what I went through has been overwhelming in my personal life, and the hand of God on my life, and the faithfulness of God in my life, and the presence of God in my life, and Him working with me and in me, no matter what circumstance I face in this life. And there are so many things I could talk about that I experienced that would take up this hour and probably the next hour, and I still wouldn't be able to complete what I went through and the process of the Holy Spirit working in my heart and in my life. And just a few things that I just want to say to everyone, that heaven is so close, it would blow your mind how close it is. It's just one step out of your body right there. And I found myself stepping into my body, and I couldn't tell, am I in my body now? And then stepping out of my body and in the presence of the Lord. It was absolutely amazing. And the profound peace and love and just calmness of heaven in the sense of the chaos that we live in the middle of in this world. We have no concept of this peace in this place called heaven. And so I'm stepping in, I'm stepping out. I can't tell whether I'm in my body or out of my body at times. My processing afterwards has been arduous in the sense of, was I in heaven there and talking to Jesus, or was Jesus over on this side with me talking to me? See, before I stepped out of my body, the Lord was so close, it was like He was holding my hand, and instead of letting go of my hand, it was like He let go of my hand, and then bam, we're face to face. It was amazing. And so there were three things that happened that are just embedded upon my heart. It's like He wrote these on my heart. And I believe that, again, I'm not here by accident. See, I know what I'm talking about. I know I'm here on assignment. I know, you know, I don't care if you don't understand it or not. I understand it, and I'm going to arrest you. I am the sheriff of the Spirit. I will arrest you and drag you into God's will before this is over with. And some of you may think that you got drugged here, and so you're not in the will of God. I'm telling you, you're in the will of God. Others of you, you got drugged, and you were drugged, and you just wound up here. And you're still in, I promise you, God's will right now. And so one of the things that stands out to me is that the minute I came out of my body, you know, I know what the Bible says, but it's one thing to know what the Bible says and then experience it in a dimension that even makes what the Bible says now even more alive and real, and you're confident in it. But the minute I stepped out of my body, I was in the presence of the Lord. I mean, it wasn't even a second. It was just bam, He was right there. And what was amazing to me is that I stood before the Lord and I, listen, alone. What I have been sent back to make sure I communicate to a generation is, everybody, if the Lord tarries, is going to step out of their body. You are going to die if the Lord tarries, and I'm here to tell you exactly what's going to happen. You're going to meet the Lord, and you're going to be by yourself when you meet the Lord. You're not going to have anybody tell you what to say. You're not going to have anybody coaching you. You're not going to have anybody you can point the finger at on why you lived the kind of life you lived. You're going to meet Jesus. And so I met Jesus. Secondly, and this is profound in my thinking, I only asked Him one question. I had it prophesied over me 40 years ago that the Lord was going to show up beside my bed and tell me His will for my life. I used to keep a pad of paper and a pencil beside the bed so that I could make sure I take notes and get it right, whatever He has to say to me. And over years, I wound up putting questions on there. then I mean, if the Lord comes and tells me what I'm supposed to do, then I've got some questions I'm gonna ask. And to think that I have stepped out of my body into glory itself, and I only have one question. I missed the opportunity of a death time. I could have asked him anything. Have you ever been around people and after you leave their presence, you think, why didn't I ask? Or worse yet, why did I say that? I know you don't do those things. I do those things. And so after I'm back in my body, I'm thinking, why didn't I ask? Why do women think the way they think? Why didn't I ask? What are the consequences of an illegitimate election? Why didn't I ask? I could go on. What was the one question? Now let me back up again. Have you ever said to yourself, if I'm ever in this situation, here's what I'll do? Have you ever really had an ignorant flash and said, if I was that person, here's what I'd do? Boy, that is dumb to the second power. You have no idea what you would do if you was that person. Well, I wouldn't have done it that way. I'm sure you wouldn't have. You'd have done it worse. So here I am, an audience of one. And what is the question I'm going to ask? And here's the question. Am I done? Am I done? And even processing it, it wasn't even like, am I done? Like I have no idea. It was, and I even said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, you got it done. You got God's, the Father's will done in 3.5 years. I've been at this for 4 decades. I didn't feel I was done, but if you tell me I finished my course, I'm done, I'm good. And I would have stayed. And so I said, am I done? And the Lord said, no, you're not done. And I could spend hours on this. What was fascinating to me, even in that answer, was there was no guilt, there was no condemnation, there was no shaming. He didn't mask shame me. He's just not in the shaming business. He didn't condemn me. It was like he loved me so much. I'm not saying it's okay not to finish my course. I'm not saying it's okay not to fulfill God's purpose. I'm saying God's love for me was so overwhelming. He just told me no, but still gave me the option to stay if I wanted to. He wanted to be with me just like I wanted to be with him, or to come back. And I said, well, if I'm not done, I want to go back. I want to go back. See, I know that a day is going to come that I'll have an appointed time to leave this body. And I knew in my heart of hearts, I am not supposed to die. This is not God's will for my life. I don't believe, and if he'd have told me I was done, I'd have accepted it. But I didn't believe I was done. He told me I wasn't done. So I want to come back, get in my body. I want to run my race. I want to finish my course. And when the time comes for me to step out of my body, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord that was prepared for me before the foundations of the world. I don't want Jesus to look at me and go, well, you're done. Or life has fried my brain because I'm living independent of the will of God, where I'm just, well done. See, ain't no sense in sending you back, dude. You're burnt. You're so well done. Now, before I get into the third thing, this is huge. This is huge. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. This is where the scriptures reveal that God rejected Saul to be king. And he found a man. He sought out for a man that was a man after his own heart that would fulfill all his will. I didn't know what I would do if I died, I didn't know what question I would ask. But now in hindsight, I can't tell you the joy I have. I can't tell you the thank you, Jesus, that I know that I know what's in my heart. That the only question I had was, have I fulfilled and done all your will? That's a man after God's own heart. Hallelujah. You are to be a man and a woman after God's own heart. And I'm going to show you how that God's will is in God's heart. And if you'll be a man or a woman after God's own heart, he'll not only reveal all his will, he will empower you to fulfill all his will. The third thing that amazed me, and I can't articulate it. Paul said he knew a man once that whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. He was caught up into the third heaven. There's the first heaven of the atmospheric world, third heaven, atmosphere of space. And then there's that spiritual realm, that third heaven. He got caught up into it. And he said he saw things that were unlawful to speak. I've struggled with that. What does he really mean? I still don't stand here to claim I know what he meant. But I have a glimpse that there are things about heaven, there are things about the spirit world that it is difficult to communicate and articulate in a known tongue. To communicate. How do I communicate that I saw, God showed me, Jesus showed me the death of Urias, my grandson, who died in his mother's womb and was dead 10 minutes in the womb, born dead, and was dead 20 minutes out of the womb, and we saw God raise him from the dead. We prayed, we believed, we stood, and we saw a miracle. We saw God raise him from the dead. We not only saw him raised from the dead, every curse spoken over him, of him being a vegetable, not able to talk, not able to walk, on and on it went. We walked out of that hospital in 21 days, with a totally healed boy that is prospering and brings tears to my eyes every time I see him, because he marks destiny. He marks what destiny is all about for me. And so how do I explain? I got to hurry. I know that. I apologize. It's like Jesus walked me real time the death of Urias in the womb and the resurrection of Urias out of the womb and the destiny of Urias to touch a world. And it wasn't in past tense. It was like in that world, time is different. We only understand this three-dimensional world of time and space and matter, and it's different there. And so what is this? What is this that I'm seeing? Why of all things for Jesus to show me, why would he show me the resurrection of Urias? Because I stand here today to tell you that we serve a God that raises the dead. We serve a God that raises dead dreams, and they're being raised as I speak. We serve a God that raises dead visions, and I'm breathing on your little book right now, and visions and dreams are going to explode that have been dead for years. We serve a God of hope that raises dead hopes from the grave. God is dealing with the dream killers in your life as I speak. The vision assassins that Satan has sent to assassinate all your visions, to kill your dreams, all the hope snatchers, stealers and snatchers are being exposed right now as I speak, and hope is coming alive on the inside of God's people in Jesus' name, hallelujah. So let's talk about destiny. Let's talk about God's will and how that will actually works out. Because I stand amazed, and I'm not exaggerating, I stand amazed at God's will being done in this earth period. There is nothing happening in this world and of the world that is God's will. All this death is not God's will. All this sickness is not God's will. All this suffering is not God's will. All this pain, rape and murder and lying and corruption and darkness, just none of this is God's will that we are having to travel through. God's will is that we be in the garden naked chasing our wives. Sorry, that was good. It just dawned on me why Sue never asked me anymore, what's the will of God? It's like, I know God's will, praise the Lord. God's will is that there be no sickness, that there be no pain, that there be no death, that there be no suffering, and that we're all just naked chasing our wives. It's God's will is leaving and cleaving. And yet here we are, stuck by the will of God in a place of great darkness, a place of great pain, a place of great death and suffering. And yet God is working his will in the midst of a place that he never willed for things to be the way they are. So how do we navigate this? How do I navigate this? Go to Ephesians 5 real quick. Andrew touched on this and every other part of my message, but let me fix a couple of things. Just kidding. Verse 13, it takes too long to read all of it, but he's talking about all these sins that God never willed for humanity to be locked into all this immorality, all this death of sin and darkness, and he's encouraging God's people that don't be deceived. People who live these kind of lives, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, don't even let these things be named among you. It's a shame to the list that he gave. And you can read it. That it not be named among us. That's how foreign we are to this world. As a believer, let me love on you for a minute. As a pastor, you are not at home in sin. You weren't created for sin. You may experience it. All of us have had some of it. You may fall into it, but you're never at home in it because God has called you out of it and changed you supernaturally and sent you back into it to be different. And so he's saying all those things. And then he says, but all things, verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Everybody say light. Light. A choice has to be made daily to be awake, to be attentive. Many people are missing God's will for their life because they're just not paying attention. They give no attention to it. They don't give value to it. They don't see the necessity of it. I'm telling you, a lot of good Christian people just believe, look, if I just keep my nose clean, do the best I can, everything starts after death. And yet we're supposed to be awake. And he emphatically says, you give attention, you wake up, you submit to God. You yield to God. We can say it in a whole lot of different ways. I'm telling you, God is so eager to manifest his will. He's so eager to show you his will. All he's asking is your free will for just a moment. Give him a moment of yielding. And I'm telling you, he'll rush your heart. He'll rush your heart. I did that in 1980. I don't want to go there now. The book goes into detail on that. But it was amazing how that was a divine appointment and how God had spoken to Sue. I was playing tennis in college at the time and teaching on some tennis courts, and she was listening to me teach. I had an anointing. That's another thing. Boy, I could spend some time on that. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And a lot of people, you've perverted God's gift for selfish gain. And God hadn't removed it. He just wants you to give it back to him. And so Sue, God says, you're going to witness to this guy. And man, when she witnessed to me, I fought her for hours, for hours. You don't know what you're talking about. She kept telling me stupid stuff like, God loves me unconditionally. That's not possible. Only my dog loves me unconditionally. Nobody loves anybody unconditionally. I did not know one person. Anyway, I better leave that alone because I love my dog. But bottom line, I turned my heart. I was in a terrible place. And the minute I just yielded and turned my heart, Sue tells the story better than I. I just said, I'm sorry. And I mean, I fell in the floor and had an open vision of the cross. Just by saying, I'm sorry. Man, that's powerful. That'll make me cry. Wake up. Boy, this country needs to wake up. Christians in this country need to wake up. God has a will for you that'll affect the destiny of a country. Walk in wisdom here. Look at this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Look at this. Because the days are evil. See, the days being evil have nothing to do with the will of God in my life. The days are evil, but God has a will. And he has not changed his mind. God has a plan, and he's not changed his mind. Evil's all around me. David said it this way in the book of Psalms halfway through. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely good and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to Jesus Christ that gives us victory. For a Christian, I'm here to tell you biblically, and I'm here to tell you experientially, you should have no absolute fear of death. It's a shadow. It has no sting. Jesus bore my sins on the cross, and in bearing all my sins, took the sting out of death, and it's but a shadow. A shadow has no substance. A shadow is a reflection of something of substance. And death for me was just a shadow. The sting was gone. There was absolutely no sting. And the strength of sin was the law. And Jesus' resurrection has delivered me now from the law to be made righteous and to be blessed. And so I can look at death. You can look at death and say, I have victory over you. See, I'm a dangerous man. I've died twice. I died when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, and I became a new man, and now I have faced the last enemy that every single one of us will face at the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom, and death, that last enemy, will be literally put under our feet. We will enter our destiny of a new heaven and a new earth. Some of you even think heaven is your destiny. Heaven's not your final destination. Thank God for a pulpit I can hide behind. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be nothing but righteousness rule and reign in it. Nothing but healing, nothing but prosperity, nothing but love. No demons, no devils, no evil. Man, I got a destiny I'm excited about. I've already got a peek of it. And yet, many of God's people are still in bondage from the fear of death. From the fear of death. Where was I before I got on track? Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God has commanded us to know his will. All right, let me say it to you this way. It is God's will for you to know his will. That'd be a good start for some of you. Because I guarantee you there's people here. I love you. But I guarantee you're here. And I know there's a lot of people watching that really don't believe we can even know the will of God, much less now enjoy the will of God and fulfill the will of God. Colossians 1:9, Paul is praying for the church, and he says that you may be filled with all knowledge and understanding of the will of the Lord. Paul is praying for Christians. I've been praying for you. Andrew and teams have been praying for this meeting that you would be filled with the knowledge in all spiritual wisdom of the will of the Lord. Go to James. I used to struggle with this passage. It took a while for me to really see what God was saying. It's pretty powerful. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we would go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Man, a hard scripture. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I believe that applies outside of this context, that when you know to do good and you don't do it, that's a sin. But he's talking about when you know the will of God, when you know to seek the will of God, when you know to do good, when you live your life independent of God, that's a sin. I thought I'd get a standing ovation on that. He said, you're boasting in living your life independent of God's will or knowing God's will. That boasting is evil, and for you to know to do good and do it not, for you it's sin. Everybody within the sound of my voice that's born again knows that you ought to be seeking the will of God. You know it. And you know to live independent. He's saying, quit living your life and making plans independent of consulting God's will. He's not saying what I was taught and what I had to figure out early when I started pastoring, that you end every one of your prayers with, if it be thy will. Everybody needs to get a book called A Better Way to Pray. I've got a series. I'm sure his is better, but I do have a series on how to pray. Because I'm pastoring in my early 20s, and everybody around me that prays and ends it with, if it be thy will. And I need to be careful here because I want to tie this back into what James was saying. But I begin to ask people, why do you pray that way? And I couldn't believe the answer. The answer was, well, because Jesus prayed that way. And I mean, I was still young in the Lord, young in the scriptures. And I remember the opposition I created or controversy I created. I said, no, he didn't. Jesus didn't end his prayer with, if it be thy will, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Does anybody dare, within the sound of my voice, think Jesus didn't know the will of God? He'd already told the disciples God's will and what he was going to do, where he was going to go, what was going to happen afterwards. He's struggling in his flesh with God's will in this cup of suffering that he is about to partake of, because none of us can fathom the death of Jesus on the cross. None of us can comprehend and grasp the suffering he really suffered for your salvation and that cup. And he's praying and he's literally saying, if there's any other way to redeem mankind from Adam to those that haven't been born, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. And here's how he ended his prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's different than if it be thy will. That'll hit you later. Students, you better get it. There are some things in the Word of God that I hope to get to. I know Andrew will if I don't. God's word is his will. And when you pray his word, you're praying his will. And you don't need to end it with "if it be thy will." No, if you pray according to the word of God, according to the will of God, you know God hears you. And if you know God hears you, you're confident that you have the petitions you desire of him. There are things praying God's will that you pray in faith, but there are other things in regards to God's will that, Lord, I need to get a job, but I want your will to be done, not mine, in leading me in getting a job, in where to go to school. That's not in the Bible. Who to marry. Nod your head on this one, act spiritual. I suggest you end your prayer, "not my will and the lust of my flesh, but your will be done." Amen. There is a place in our daily walk where I know the will of God and I pray that in faith and stand in regards to his promises and his word. Then there are other things that I have a heart that, Lord, I need to make plans. You're not telling me, James isn't telling me don't make plans. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Proverbs 16 says that man devises his plans in his heart, but the Lord orders his steps. What does that mean? Lord, here's what I believe you're calling me to do and what I believe I need to do, but not my will be done here, but thine be done. I trust you in unveiling, even progressively as I live by faith, your will for my life. Am I making any sense at all? Yeah. Amen. Everything is subject to the conditional will of God. Let me give you some quick schools of thought. These are things I had to overcome in regards to God's will. And some of you are going to miss this, so please write it down and look at it later. The Holy Spirit will bring it back. Number one, I had to overcome this school of thought, a fear of God's will. I promise you there are people here. Again, and I promise you, there are people watching. You fear God's will because you've misunderstood. You've not been wise. You've not been coached. You've not been discipled. You've not been taught the goodness of God. And you actually fear God's will because you think if you obey God, if you yield to God's will, he's going to make you miserable. Pastor, I'm fighting you tooth and toenail right now, because if I yield, God might call me to Africa and I'll have to go to Africa and brush my teeth with tree bark. I don't want to go to Africa, and God may want me to go to Africa. Please, preacher, I'm single. He might make me marry an ugly woman and move to Afghanistan. You think I'm joking? One of the things I'm so grateful is to be able to pastor people for nearly four decades and hear this stuff. That, what do you mean you're afraid to yield? I just have a gift of people opening up to me, and I'm authentic with them, I'm real, and they just get real with me. And I can't tell how many people have told me that, again, here's what happened to them. Same thing happened to me when I was a kid. I went to a pastor. I was probably 11 years old. And I hungered for God. I wanted the will of God. And I went to a pastor. Now, I'm not being mean here, and I'm not putting the pastor down. I'm sure I've said things that, man, thank God for forgiveness. But I asked a pastor, how do you know God's will? I want to do God's will. How do I know God's will? This is terrible. Pastor looks at me and says, if you don't want to do it, that's God's will. I'm not making this stuff up. People have it in their head, if you don't want to do it, it has to be God's will. And if you want to do it, that can't be God. There's a mindset there. There's a paradigm that people really think that God's will is going to make you unhappy. It's going to make you poor. It's going to make you have no fun. And nothing could be further from the truth. There is nothing more joyful than knowing you're in the center of God's will. You're in the ballpark. I don't know the specifics of things God's saying to me right now, but I'm on the ball field, hallelujah. I'm in the center of God's will right now. And the joy of being here is unspeakable and full of glory. And the anticipation of where he's trying to get me is even more joy. And yet this holds people back in regards to the will of God. Number two, God's will is beyond knowing. God's will is just beyond knowing. Who can know the mind of God? Who can know the will of God? 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And most people stop right there, acting like we can never know what God's going to do. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There are things about God I don't understand. There are things I don't know, things I'm still looking through a glass darkly. I'm still growing. Anybody else still growing? Amen. I'm still growing in my knowing. I'm still developing. But there are just some things I know about God. Well, you never know what God's going to do. I know what he's going to do. Well, what kind of arrogance is that? How do you know what God's going to do? And then I just tell him he's going to do what's right. Is that too deep? He's going to do what he said. He's going to keep his word. And on I can go. The next verse in Corinthians 2:9 there that talks about the eyes that hadn't seen, ears hadn't heard, and hearts haven't understood says, but God hath revealed them to us now by his Spirit. Everything before the cross, eyes hadn't seen, ears hadn't heard, and hadn't even entered into the heart of man. After the resurrection, you and I and untold numbers of people have had our eyes opened, our ears opened, and our hearts enlarged to know God's will for our lives now, hallelujah. You can know God's will. Isaiah 55, where he talks about my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heaven is from the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways from you. People stop right there and go, well, you just can't know God's thoughts or God's ways. That's not true. He talks about as the rain comes down from heaven and it's snow and waters and nurtures the earth, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It won't return unto me void, but it'll accomplish that thing in which I send it. God's word, like raindrops for thousands of years, was rained onto this planet. God's ways, like snowflakes for thousands of years, was rained onto this planet. And now we can know the thoughts of God in the word of God and the ways of God in the word of God, thereby his will for our lives. Thank you. Praise God. Number three. God is sovereign and everything that happens is his will. So you're just going along to get along in life, believing everything. I don't understand that. How that everything that happens to us is somehow or another God's will. He has some higher purpose that we just don't understand. And you just flow with the punches. And most of that, and I'm trying to be careful, but so much of that leads to falsely accusing God and blaming God and people angry at God and believing God has done all these bad things to them and God's doing all this trouble you're going through. God's the author of it to teach you something. And on these things go with a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God so much, I believe in it more than the people who abuse the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I believe God is so sovereign that him delegating sovereignty to me has to be taken pretty seriously because of his sovereignty. This mindset leads to, well, God allowed it. As if whatever God allows, he wills. Saints, God allowed Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he didn't will it. Him allowing it did not make him guilty of anything. And if you'll read what happened in Genesis there, when God brought accountability because of the sovereignty of man, when God brought accountability because of the free will of man, when God came down and executed consequences on all guilty parties, he never brought his name up. Said, Adam, you didn't deal with the snake in the garden. You're supposed to drive that snake out of the garden. I gave you dominion of this garden. I gave you authority over this garden. I told you to till it and to keep it. And you didn't do what I told you to do, and here's the consequences. Then he goes to Eve. Eve, because you've done this, here are the consequences. Then he goes to the devil, and I kind of feel sorry for the devil. He didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam had a leg to stand on. He blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. Snake didn't have a leg to stand on. My point is, why didn't a just, righteous God say, you know what? I allowed this and it's partly my fault. Because it wasn't God's fault, that's why. Because what God allows, he doesn't necessarily will. He allowed Cain to kill Abel, but he didn't will it, and he warned Cain, and he told Cain to get this out of your heart. Sin is lying at the door, but you can rule over him. He was coaching Cain. He was telling Cain his will, and there were consequences for Cain's action because God gave him a free will, and a free will is not free if it's not free, and I believe in the free will of God to freely give us a free will, created in his image and likeness. That's why I know that I know that I know there's a day of judgment coming. Because all this stuff that's happening is not God's will. God is working his will in the midst of all this stuff, but it's not his will. God's will is not automatic. Why would Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 9, how to pray, and when we pray, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's will is just automatic in the earth, and if everything that's happening in this earth is God's will, why would Jesus teach us to pray against God's will? Maybe I didn't say that right. It got real quiet. I don't know who you're listening to, but he told me, pray that his will would be done in this earth. Why would he tell me to pray that? Because his will's not being done at large in this earth, and that God's kingdom would come on this earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You have to mix a measure of faith obedience to the word or will of God in order for it to come to pass in your life. Romans 8, 28 says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his what? Purpose. Things are not working together for good for people who don't love God and for people who are not called according to his purpose, that are totally out of his will. And that didn't say we know that all things are God. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. We serve such a powerful, awesome God that he is able to take all these ashes and bring beauty out of it. He's able to take all this death and bring life out of it. He's able to take all our messes and bring blessings out of it as we seek his will, as we follow now his word, as we mix faith with his will. The last one is Romans 12, and I'm out of time. And I almost want to say thank you, God, because Andrew's going to fix this. And I personally don't think I'm saying anything different. I'm saying it different. But Romans chapter 12 talks about as we renew our minds, we're going through this transformation, and then we're proving the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I'm not saying in what I'm about to say there isn't a progressive will of God in your life. I'm not saying I haven't experienced. I'm in God's will here today, and I know this is even a preparation time for something down here that's God's will. And when I get there, I usually discover this is awesome, but this is a preparation time for something else God has over here. And so what God has shown me is that his will for me, his will for my life is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's will for you is not his will for me in your going, doing, and having. And God has a good will for you that's different than a good will for me. And I'm telling you, His will is acceptable. He will change your heart. He will change your desires. He will make you long for His will. And whatever will He has for you, because there's a primary will for all of us, I'll get into that. There's a secondary will that's individuals. One will of God that's primary is for the whole body of Christ. The secondary will of God, some are called to be teachers and lawyers and mothers and doctors. And I'm telling you, whatever that will is, it's good. It's good. Don't be afraid of it. And it's acceptable. You don't have to resist it. And I'm telling you, it's perfect for you. Amen. It's perfect for you. Let me end with this. God's will, and here's what I'm going to teach on in my next session, if I'm allowed to come back. In my next session, God's will has to be primarily perceived as a matter of being versus doing, going, or having. Many of you are missing God's will in your doing, in your going. Where do you go? What school do you go to? Where you're going? And in what you have, this God's will, because you've missed the primary will of God of being. God's primary will for me is that I be a new creation, that I be the salt of the earth, I be the light of the world, I be a blessing, I be the head, not the tail. I'm a human being, not a human doing. Matthew chapter 5 talks about the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. All of the doing and the going and the having will absolutely explode when you understand being united to Christ, and wherever I am and whatever I'm facing and whatever circumstance I find myself in, I am being a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and I'm gonna shine. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Dwayne. Man, I was blessed by that. Guys, just that last statement is something that pushes you to go get the recording, because you have to listen to that over and over and over again. We are going to take a break until 11 o'clock, so please be back for our next speaker. Thank you very much, guys.